Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We're in the book of John, if you aren't there yet, chapter 1, verses 16 through 13. If you are one of those folks like me who likes to know where else this story is, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all seem to cover the same story at different times and different angles and that kind of thing. So Matthew 3, and this is all in the notes. If you get the notes, it's all there. Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3, all four Gospels cover this story, and they cover it differently. You'll notice it really stands out that the other three actually describe the baptism of Jesus, where John gets right to the point. So it's really kind of cool, and we'll see that this week and next. Our word of the day, if I can get that on the screen this morning, is witness. Witness is our word of the day. As I've told you this week, thank you very much. As I told you the last couple of weeks, our gospel here was written by the Apostle John. He's the son of Zebedee. And here's what he says his purpose in writing was. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in the book. So he didn't write everything. People say, I got to know everything. I got to have all my questions answered before I bow my knee to Jesus. That argument doesn't hold water. The apostle that wrote this gospel is like, you don't need it all. Here's what you need. And he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know, God wants you to live. He doesn't want you just to live like below the line. He wants you to live like the very fullest that he created you to live. And that's what salvation will bring into your life. It'll bring new life, true life, life that is not disordered, but ordered by your Creator. So that's what John is going to just, I'm just so excited about this book. Like, I don't know how you get excited about 21 chapters, but I'm excited about diving into 21 chapters. Not all today, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But let's get into this. Our big idea this morning, the thing I think we'll see from this text in verses 6 to 13, is this question. I've actually phrased it as a form of a question. To what does your life bear witness? To what does your life bear witness? You ready for this? Let's dig in. Verses 6, 7, and 8. I want you to see in these verses, and I'm going to read these verses, and here's what I think we'll see, that John the Baptizer was a witness. John the Baptizer was a witness. What's a witness? It's a person who gives evidence. It's a person who gives testimony. If you have a court hearing and you call a witness, they're going to testify, right? John the Baptizer was a witness. Look and see if you see that in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a... Anybody in the room with me today? He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So what's he trying to tell us? You hear those songs where they're like saying the same thing 500 times. You're like, I wonder what that's about, right? So what's he trying to tell us? John the Baptizer was a witness. Now, we're going to mention two Johns in this section. John was an extremely common name in the first century times. We're going to mention two of them in this section. And I don't want you to be confused. By the way, this has been the number one question over the last 2 weeks. Like, is this John the Baptizer? Is just John the Apostle? Well, I got news for you. We're going to have a third, I don't want to say third John because that's a letter in the Bible. We're going to have a John number three that shows up later in the text. So a lot of Johns in this book. So here's the two Johns we're going to talk about today. John the Baptist. I'm going to call him the Baptizer because I don't want you to think he was like, you know, Church of Christ, Baptist, Presbyterian. Like, We're not talking about that. He was the baptizer, okay? And then John the Apostle. Those are the two Johns we're going to talk about today. The baptizer, here's how you can tell the difference. The baptizer lived a short life and had one role in advancing the gospel. Some of you may be familiar with the parable of the talents, where there's one talent, five talents, 10 talents. John, in my mind, is a one talent guy. That doesn't make him less than the 5 talent guy or less than the 10 talent guy. He's just the 1 talent guy. God created him for one purpose, and he did it really well. He announced Jesus, and then he got out of the way. I'd like to do that very well every Sunday. So that's the baptizer. The apostle, John, lived a long life. I mean, like decades. And he carried out several gospel-advancing tasks. He's actually the last apostle that is alive at the end of the first century. And like, he's leading everything. He has to pick up the ruins of what was left in Jerusalem when the church started and move the whole operation to Ephesus and start from there as kind of a base of operation for church planting. John the Apostle performed many tasks. He was probably the 10-talent guy, if you're thinking like that. And we're going to say more about the baptizer's identity, but here, what the apostle wants us to see is the baptizer's mission. He came to bear witness about the light. That's what it says right there, right? He came to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. Now, the light, I know this is going to be hard to grasp this morning, but the light is a person. It says him, right? That all may believe through him, the light. This person is the one who existed in the beginning. We talked about this last week and the week before. It's the Word, right? The Word who created everything from a foundation of light and truth. Everything was created, and we're using metaphors here, so there'll be a lot of them today, but from a foundation of light and truth. So this wasn't the sun or the moon or the stars that were created on day 4, right? And speaking of which, Revelation 22:5, just because I like to drop little Easter eggs about Revelation, because eventually we'll get there. Revelation 22:5 tells us that God's presence will be the sole source of light after he remakes the heaven and the earth. Did you know that? So that's kind of cool. So this light metaphor isn't light. See what I did there? It's heavy. It's a big deal in Scripture. And it's going to come up a lot in the book of John. Chapter 1, if you're like, man, I'd like to get out of chapter 1 because I want to get to the stories. We are laying a lot of foundation. Almost every sentence has all this stuff packed into it that John is like, here you go, here's the whole summary of the thing, and then I'm just going to launch into these stories. So there's a lot here that we're going to bring back up as we go through the book of John. Now, I would hope you would agree with me that John's point here, the apostle's point, wasn't merely to describe the light, right? Like, okay, it's Jesus. It's the Word made flesh. Okay, great. Always the good storyteller, John was setting up a conflict that the baptizer came to illuminate. The conflict, we're told what the conflict is. It says, not everyone believes in this light. You see that in your Bible? Not everyone believes in this light. The light that was in the beginning with God, the light that was the light of men, the light that shines in darkness, the light that cannot be overcome. That's verse 4, verse 5. This light that we've had described for us, that's a him, not everyone believes in him. Would you agree that's a conflict? That's a conflict. That's the conflict of the story here. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been on one of those tours where you go down in a cave? How many have been in a cave tour? Okay, good. A lot of you have. So, have you been on one of those cave tours? I assume they do this on every cave tour. They get you down into like a deep, dark corner of the cave somewhere. You know what I'm about to say, don't you? I don't want to freak anybody out, so if this bothers you, I'll try to move on quickly. But if you get down in the deep, dark recesses of the cave, and they do a very dirty, dirty trick on you, you know what they do? They turn the lights out. I mean, I am rarely, I mean, you see people like sleeping in bed at night on TV and stuff, and there's all like, it's bright in their room. I couldn't sleep in that kind of brightness. Our room is fairly dark. But I have never in my life, besides then, been in a situation where I couldn't see my own hand in front of my face. I mean, that's the kind of darkness we're talking about, okay? Now they do something kind of cool in that moment, which everybody's like, come on, come on, turn the light back on. This is freaky. They do something really cool in that moment. They get this teeny tiny little bulb or this teeny tiny little flame. I mean, minuscule. If we're outside, you like light it over there in the corner of our property, nobody's going to even notice. But if you are in this cave and they've done the dirty deed of turning the light off on you, nobody can help but notice this tiny little flicker that comes on because it illuminates everything. Like, it's like they just turned on this million watt bulb, right? But it's not, it's just this tiny, tiny little flicker. You cannot help but notice light in darkness. That is logic. Right? You can't help but notice light in darkness. However, John proposes that light came to darkness and a lot of people didn't notice. So logically, that doesn't make a lot of sense. There must be some kind of spiritual application being made here, and I propose to you that there is. Consider this great summary from Matthew Henry. Brother Nick, he posted this a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was magnificent. I can't even keep up with the good stuff you're posting. It's so good. You should read his post. If you ever see his post in our private Facebook group, they come up like this, but you have to click more to see more. Like, he's bearing some honest stuff in there. He's being an example, which I think is awesome, and they're worth reading. But here's what he posted a couple weeks ago by a pastor named Matthew Henry. Now, this guy was in England during the late 1600s. But here's what he said. Nothing more fully shows the darkness of men's minds than when the light has appeared and there needed to be a witness to call attention to it. Let me read that again in case you missed it. Nothing more fully shows the darkness of men's minds than when the light had appeared, there needed a witness to call attention to it. That's blindness, isn't it? Verses 9 through 11, if you will go there with me for our next point, they describe the dark and deceptive depths of this conflict, and I want you to see it. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. You see where this is going? You see where the conflict's going? The apostle says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They didn't know their creator. And to make matters worse, he came to his own, and his own people, anybody know who that is? The Jewish people, Israel, they're called God's chosen people. People, right? He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, his own people were the ones looking for him. If you know the story of the Old Testament, like, that's what they woke up for every day. It was like, when's the Messiah coming? When will the Christ be here? And the people that were looking for him were so blind that they couldn't see the light that came into the world. Do you see the conflict? People refuse. This is our point. People refuse to recognize the true light. They refuse. I'm using a word that means willful refusal. They refuse to recognize the true light. Here's a question for you this morning. If the true light already gives light to everyone, if that's what verse 9 says, exactly what I just said, if the true light already gives light to everyone, then how can John say it was coming into the world? Well, that's easy. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know, no doubt he's referencing the incarnation of the Word. When God became human to live among us. That's how this light that gave light to everyone came into the world. The Creator became a man and came into the world. Everybody got that? Pretty good? All right, here's another question. And this is where we start to get really into the thick ugliness of this. How can the true light give light to everyone? Which, I mean, all truth, real truth, comes from God, right? I don't have to say God's truth. It's true, period, because all truth comes from God. It's the light that gives light to everyone. So my question is, how can the true light give light to everyone, yet be unknown to the world and to his own people? Now, that's a conflict. I mean, people are getting truth from God every day. You don't have to be a Christian to get truth from God. You wake up, you're alive, you've got truth. Start looking into the body, you see how intricate it is, how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, you've got truth. There is truth being communicated to everyone all the time. God is just oozing with truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalms is all about this, right? There's truth, truth, truth being received by everyone. Christians, non-Christians, just, unjust, righteous, unrighteous. It doesn't matter. Everyone is receiving truth because it comes from God. And God's the Creator. The truth isn't exclusive to Christians. Truth is out there. The problem is that somehow it's unknown by the world. Right? Hello. Unknown. Here's truth. And we're like, And truth is unknown by people who claim to know him. Now, I think that's a problem that speaks right to the heart of who's sitting here this morning. To claim to know God. But I'm going to guarantee you, I'm money back guarantee. Who's going to pay up? Money back guarantee. You're going to see God differently when we get through the book of John. Number one, he's infinite. So there's no way any of us have a full handle on God. But number two, I guarantee you that we are going to cover some things that are going to make you uncomfortable starting today. And we're going to cover them in a way that you're going to go, oh, I didn't realize that about God. We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And listen, the world is as blind as it gets. You can't join in on the world's parade and party and all their grumbling and complaining and take sides with the world because, listen, they reject the truth. We need to get our truth from the Word of God. Generally, we can look at the stars and the sky and say, oh, man, there's a God. But specifically, the Word of God has come to us. Jesus has come to us. The written Word of God has come to us. The Holy Spirit of God has come to us and lives inside of us and explains to us how we should view things. I've heard people say, oh, I'll believe in God when he shows his face. He did. And we just saw how brightly shines the love of the Father in our Savior Jesus Christ. There is no arguing that God didn't come show his face. There is no arguing that God doesn't care or that God's too far off. Like, those arguments don't work because he came. But yet we say that, I'll believe when he shows his face or when he proves himself. Like, how much proof do we need? John says you don't need as much proof as you think. What prevented creation, I mean, all creation at first, from jumping for joy at the arrival of their Creator's physical presence? Like, how in the world does the creation not just go, he's here? When we get to chapter 3, and I hate to skip ahead on you, but I just have to. When you get to chapter 3, verse 19, here's what we're going to be told. Listen to this. He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now we're like, man, it can't be that simple. The Bible says it is. Creation did not react the way you would think creation should have reacted. People do not receive the coming of the Son of God. Not because it's not true or not because it's not sufficient evidence, but because we love darkness rather than light. We love evil deeds. But when I say we, I mean all of us in the room. There are evil deeds that all of us love. We all have our different evil deeds that we love. And they're hard for us to break from. Light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Chapter 3, verse 19 goes on. It says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You know, when you're over in the corner doing something and I walk up and I shine a flashlight, you're like, ah, turn that light off. That's what he's saying. But whoever does what is true, John says in chapter 3, comes to the light. Here's the thing about you don't have to be afraid of God if you don't have anything to hide. You say, well, I got some stuff to hide that I've done already. Well, here's the good news is that Jesus can forgive that. So you don't have to be afraid of God. But he doesn't want you to keep doing it. He wants to help break you free of that. Our failure to see the light is sort of a dual conflict. In one sense, our sin makes us fearful of God's pure light, which that makes sense. On the other hand, we search for alternatives. This is so true today. Oh, man. This is every day of my life when I watch the news. I got to stop watching the news. I've cut it back for my own soul's sake. Here's the problem. We search for alternatives when we don't love the facts. Hear what I just said? Human beings search for alternatives when we don't love the facts. You might think we're thinking creatures, but we're really desiring creatures with the ability to think. We have this prefrontal cortex. I don't know if you know much about the brain, but I've been fascinated by the brain as I've been reading. We've got this part of our brain that a lot of animals don't have that lets us think and suppress like things that we feel that we want to do. It helps us order our desires. It's amazing how God's designed us, really. But human beings will search for alternatives when we don't love the facts. Why might a scientist deny God despite hard evidence? I don't know if you remember this, but John Crabb taught us several years ago. He did this great series, and he taught us about scientific facts that are just, when they get to the point where the science points to God, they stop and they go, well, that can't be the answer. That's not about facts. It's not about thinking. It's about desire. They don't want God to be the answer. And that's their choice. Why might people deny facts from an untrusted source? I mean, we're in a world right now where apparently nobody has any facts, and we just make it up as we go. We're all medical doctors. I mean, we get on WebMD, we make up our own choices, right? I mean, apparently we know better than the experts. Well, those experts are politically, oh, okay. You've got better science? Like, we live in a world where there is no truth anymore. I thought that used to be a thing. Apparently it's a thing again. The human heart often chooses, more often, most often, chooses what we love over what's true. That is a human condition. You may not like hearing that, but that's true. We love things and we will choose what we love, 9 out of 10 times probably over the facts. Or we'll convince ourselves that these facts align with what I love, so that must be right. That's how humans work. And you just get on social media and you'll see exactly what I mean. God actually made us this way, which is interesting. He made us desiring creatures with the ability to think. He made us into creatures that will love so powerfully, that will want something so powerfully, and what we're supposed to want, we're supposed to love, is Him. Do you see why, parents, everybody, why the number one thing that we've got to be about is that people love God? Rules don't create love. God creates love. God designed us to love Him. And so if we do things without love, that's why Paul says they're worthless. We are desiring creatures. It's important that we love God. He must be our number one love. Now, if I piqued your interest, I'm going to actually stop on this point here. Not altogether, but I'm not going to say much more about that. But I do want to give you a couple scriptures. Up on the screen there, Romans 1, 18 to 32, James 4, 1 through 12. Look those up. You'll see exactly what I just talked about. Romans 1 actually explains what happened when Adam and Eve fell into sin and kind of what happens, what we do with truth. We take the truth of God and we make it a lie. There's also a great book. I put a link in this in the notes. So if you get the notes from our website, there's a book called You Are What You Love. Isn't that a great title? You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. You should read that book. And if you do read that book, I want to hear what you think about that book. Because it is really, really good. It's a philosopher from Calvin College up in Michigan. And this guy really makes you think about this subject that I think we don't think about enough. You know, your children one day, I hope this doesn't happen to you, but your children sometimes will wander off. And it's because they have desires they don't know what to do with. They're chasing these desires. And it's not because they hate God. It's not because they hate truth. It's not because you're a terrible parent. People do what they do because they want what they want. And until our desires get in order, until the Holy Spirit of God reshapes our desires, we're all in trouble. And so this is why we aim for the heart. This is why we aim for what people want. And we ask questions rather than toss scripture at people as if laws will change them. Ultimately, we fail to see the light because to agree that there's a creator is to admit that we're under his authority. Now, this is where it's going to get really thick and hard. So just stay with me this morning because I'm going to really thicken up the darkness. And I'm going to speak to the hardness of man's heart. And I'm just going to put this out here for you to think about because you really need to wrestle with this yourself. But to agree that there's a creator is to agree that we're under his authority. And if we agree that we're under his authority, then that means we don't get the final say about who we are or what we do. Now, you're going to need to process that a little bit because that's a really difficult statement. I know it's a difficult statement. I know what I'm about to say is difficult. It's going to be more difficult, but it needs to be said. Because as I told you at the beginning of this, the Lord wants to save you to give you abundant life. He doesn't want to give you less than life. He doesn't want to give you just a life that's okay or a life of misery. He wants to give you abundant life. And you got to believe what I'm about to tell you. So we're under his authority. We don't get the final say about who we are and what we do. But we live in a world that's constantly preaching to us that we can be or do anything. Have you noticed that? If you're a leadership book guy like I am, I love leadership books. But I hate the idea when they say, well, you can be whatever you want. And I'm like, I'd like to be a pickle. You are what you eat. Yeah. There you go. That's the title of another book, right? I'd like to be, 6 feet tall and muscular. I'd like to have a six pack instead of a one pack. I mean, there's just things that maybe if I work towards, I could probably conform to. But the idea that you can be or do anything you want is to say that you're a creature without limits who has no creator. You're somebody that's been made for no reason at all. That's what you're saying if you think you can be or do anything you want. Now, that's not in any way saying have low expectations or aim low. Like, what you ought to want to be is the very best thing that God created you to be. And believe me, there are all kinds of good and bad things fighting that. And all this talk of being whatever we want, nobody's asking the main question, like, what does God want? What would bring glory and honor to God? What if I was a one-talent guy like the baptizer? What if my whole life was just about announcing Jesus and getting out of the way? Could I handle that? But I want to be this. Well, this is what God created you to be. Or what if you're the 10-talent guy like the apostle, right? What has God made you to be? Our Creator's designed us for specific purposes, to be specific people. I believe I'm fulfilling, as best as I know, my calling, what God made me to be. And there's parts of it that I think I need to get rid of, like I need to focus and hone in, but I'm working towards that every day of my life. I've got calendars and task managements and goals and steps to my goals, and I am working to becoming the best that God made me to be. But I thankfully get my whole life to do that. When government or media or leadership gurus deny what I've just said, they're not just denying Scripture. What they're doing is they're rewriting the human story. They're taking the pen from the author, God, and they're putting it in their own hand and they're rewriting the story. That's not okay. How arrogant of us to replace God's laws with their laws, claiming their narrative will bring unity and peace and happiness. That's arrogant. That's prideful. That's destined for destruction, by the way. If believers accept the world's narrative or we play into it, then what we're doing is we're betraying the true light and truth which has come into the world. Christians, do you want to betray the true life and light that has come into the world? Using the same imagery as John, the prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 5. He says, woe or sorrow to those who call evil good. We do not want to be people who call evil good. Nor do we want to be people who call good evil. Sorrow to those kind of folks who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. That is the warning of Scripture. That is the warning that says, don't go along with everything you hear. They're going to tug at your hearts. They're going to make logic that's going to go right after your feelings and your emotions, and it's going to feel right. But if God's word says it's not right, then it's not right. And you're going to have to hang on a while because you're going to have to endure some difficulties. But I guarantee you in the end, pleasing God is going to be way better for you than pleasing people. In fact, Scripture guarantees it. Can you handle one more difficult thing? This is difficult to hear. This is highly controversial. I have thought a lot about this. So I'm being calm right now because I don't want you to think I went off on some angry tirade, because I never want to sound like some angry Christian. In fact, I think that's one of the biggest problems is in this world right now is anger. We can be angry, but we're not supposed to sin. We can be angry, but we're not supposed to yell at people and call them names and degrade them for ideas. I was with a group of pastors yesterday. I said the same thing to them. I said, you know what? We need our pastors to stop being angry and sounding like angry, mean, ugly people. What's the solution to the world's problems? How are we going to stop acting like angry people? Stop acting like you don't have the answers already. Stop acting like you're waiting on the world to come up with a solution that you're just going to follow. Friends, I've been in ministry for nearly 30 years, and I have seen ridiculous and significant world problems. And the answer to everyone, everything, and you're going to say, you're so oversimplifying. I'm really not, if you'll listen to what I'm saying. The answer to every problem in the world is the gospel. The gospel is the solution that is so simple that it boggles the minds of the great minds, and the great minds just won't accept it. Some of us sit here today, we're like, oh, there's got to be more to it than that. It's not. If we could change the world, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. If we could solve all the world's problems, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. In fact, if all the world's problems were meant to be solved, Jesus would have done whatever when he was here, and it would have been done. But he himself left with scarred hands and scarred feet. Think about the gospel in these conversations. Now, here it is. A blatant example of light and truth being rejected in our culture, or if I'm going to put it this way, people preferring darkness over light, is this cult of gender dysphoria. What I mean by that is this is where people feel that their gender identity differs from the parts that God gave them. I'm going to stay rated G this morning, so don't anybody get nervous. God's word definitively, without question, solves this confusion. It solved it a long time ago. This isn't a new question. This is an old question. This isn't in need of new answers. It has old answers that are still as good as they were the day they were created. I feel for people who have desires they don't know what to do with. And I feel for people with where sin and brokenness disorders their desires. But understand, God's word has answers. In other words, God said he made us male and female. He made us male and female. I mean, is that confusing? I know it seems too simple, but that's what the Creator did. We needed it simple, so he made it simple. Genesis 1, I had that on the screen. Matthew 19, Mark 10, if you wrote those down, it's in the notes. I've got plenty in here for you to look up if you're struggling with what I'm saying. Please, don't just believe it because I said it. Think about it. Pray about it. Read about it. Gender fluidity, as it's called, is a symptom of denying God's existence. Let me repeat that for you. Gender fluidity is a symptom of denying God's existence. It's a denial that there's a creator who made them male and female. We're under his authority. We don't get to say who we are, and we don't get to say what we do. If we want to stay in his grace, if we want to stay in his will, if we want to glorify our creator. Gender fluidity is a symptom of denying God's existence. It's also a symptom of denying that Christianity matters. That's another thing they want to do. They want to make Christianity as one other religion in the world. It needs to be the truth that people need to hear, or else they are going to be miserable. In fact, sexual sin, all sexual behavior and identity that is outside of God's plan, is idolatry. Do you hear me? It's idolatry. It's wanting something so bad that you've turned a good thing into basically your God. And I'm not pointing the finger out. I'm pointing right here. We're all guilty of this. We all have disordered affections. Listen, if you struggle with disordered affections, please don't run away from us. We want to help. We care about you. We care enough to say what the Creator says and to walk with you while you try to wrestle with that and figure out how that works for you. Because it does work. My good friend John Wright, I have now officially called him the grandfather clock of TikTok. I'm telling you, I've been on a road trip with him like once a month. Every month we go on a road trip out east, and then yesterday we went on a road trip. The dude, all he talks about is what he's been seeing on TikTok. I've never been on TikTok. The only thing I've seen from TikTok are videos that the grandfather clock of TikTok emails to me and says, you got to see this. And you know what he told me yesterday? He told me there are so many videos that he's been coming across where people have realized what I'm saying this morning, and they have repented and come back. Can you imagine how hard that would be for somebody to repent and come back in this world? That is not easy. They would need a lot of support. In fact, I would suggest that anytime you're encouraging somebody to repent of their sin and make a change, chances are they're going to need a lot of support for that, which I think the church is really bad at. Not like this church. This church does pretty good sometimes, but I think we could do better. I think churches overall, the body of Christ, is good at pointing fingers and telling people what to do, but very, very bad at walking with people through their difficulties. Self-identification and self-determination are not going to lead to happiness. And unfortunately, all I can do is read to you what will, because I've run out of time. I've got so much more to say. We'll have to pick this up next week. But let me direct your attention to verses 11 and 12. I'm sorry, 12 and 13. I'm just going to read this and then I'm going to close. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For those who think everybody's a child of God, that verse says something different. We might be creations of God, but we're not children of God until we've been given the right to become children of God. We have to be reconnected with our Creator. Verse 13 tells us how, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The simplest way to say it this morning is what Jesus said in John 3. You must be born again. Our only hope with all these issues that I've raised today, and believe me, I know they are complicated issues. I, again, hope you don't hear me oversimplifying the issues or the solutions. But the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is our Creator. The answer is being reconnected to God through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus has come into the world. And I hope you believe that this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning. And whether our life is short like John the Baptizer or long like John the Apostle, whether like the Baptizer we have one task or one talent kind of people, we're simple, or maybe like the Apostle we're more complex, our lives should bear witness to the beauty of your creative authority. Some might think what I've said today sounds harsh, but it really is beautiful. Redemption really is beautiful. Repentance really is beautiful. Restoration of people and all created things is really beautiful. In fact, Revelation 21 and 22 describe this beauty that really was pretty indescribable. Humans have been reframing the story and trying to rewrite it since the days of Adam and Eve. In fact, Adam and Eve were the first ones to take the pen out of the author's hand. How sweet it is, O Lord, when we surrender to your authorship and see ourselves as characters in your story, not you in our story. May your Spirit challenge our hearts and minds to accept and live by the story that you wrote. even if that costs us friends, family, and reputation, or whatever. We have to count the costs. It's worth it. In the end, may we, like the Apostle Paul, be able to say, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be loss because of Christ. Amen. So, phrase I've been pondering a lot lately, I kind of let the cat out of the bag early in the sermon, is this phrase, wounded healers. Wounded healers. It reminds me of when Jesus rose. Not with a magazine-worthy airbrushed body, but with a nailed, scarred body, scars on his hands and scars on his feet. That detail, I think, was given in Scripture to imply how we should follow Jesus as wounded healers. We're going to get hurt. Yet Jesus ministered through his pain. And triumphantly ended up at the right hand of the Father. And I'm asking you this morning if you would ponder that with me as we stand and sing this wonderful song, "By His Wounds We Are Healed." Stand together, please.